Please open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 9 and verses 46 through 50. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Now I know that you have been greatly disturbed, and we all have been greatly disturbed with things that have been happening in Australia the last few weeks. A little girlie up at Noosa, those people who were killed in that massacre in Melbourne, and the people who are killed on the road, and many, many other forms of death are constantly confronting people. But I wonder, do we really stop and ever think about suffering? Well, most Christians think about it at Easter time. But I wonder, do you ever stop and think about suffering at this time of the year? Luke says in his gospel, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And do you know that argument is still going on today? Not only in the secular world, but in the Christian world. Who is going to be the greatest? I can remember, I loved boxing, and I used to go to the old Sydney Stadium years ago, and when I was at Rushcutters Bay, I used to love to go when Bronco Johnson was fighting. I knew his brother Cyril. I was in a cattle camp with Cyril, and Bronco was quite an unusual fighter. Bronco really didn't wait for the bell to finish ringing before he was halfway across the ring and went bang! And I used to love it, having been an amateur boxer when I was a younger man. And having held the welterweight title of the Central Western Districts of New South Wales, I was greatly interested in this man. But there was another boxer that I watched over the years, and his name was Muhammad Ali. And out of his mouth would come all the time, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. Have you had a good look where Muhammad Ali is now? I read with interest history of the Second World War. I remember most of it, but I like to read history. And I think of men in our own political arena here in Australia who want to be the greatest. You see, even Christ's disciples were seeking power. And so today I want to speak with you for a little while about the suffering that goes along with simply living together. That is, within our family circle and indeed within the church family circle. Let us look at a few examples, and I know some of this pain. The suffering of divorce. And how it strikes at a relationship when people are just living together instead of truly being husband and wife. And I want you to notice that I said living together as husband and wife. Many divorced people never remarry. They just simply find someone else to live with, and they live in a de facto relationship. It's not only divorced people who do this, others do it. And I remember one night I was called a long time ago in another state to help some people who were in desperate need. And as I listened to all the hurts that were going on inside of those two lives, I remembered a lot of hurts that went on inside of my own life. And so when I came up here, I wasn't here 5 minutes, and everybody kept ringing up just about to see if I'd go and speak, and I said, no, I've come to pastor a church. But I did agree to go and speak one night to a group of people. And when I arrived, I said to them, now, I'm not going to talk to you tonight about divorce. You are hurting people. I said, I'm not going to talk to you at all about your problem, but I am going to talk to you tonight about a hurting child as the result of divorce. And I said, I'm the eldest of six, and I said, I'm hurting, have hurt for many years because of divorce. Now, I'm not condemning or condoning divorce at this point in time. I want you to clearly understand that. I can understand what happens sometimes in a divorce relationship very well because of my counseling ministry. But I want you to think of this, that sometimes children are born to the relationship, which is de facto, and the suffering goes on expressing itself through the children. Now, I want you to think about this, and I want you to pray about it, and I'll tell you something I'd like you to pray about. But I was with the new structured paper game, for which I write, and I was talking to the editor and to the manager, and it looks as though we'll have, by God's grace, the possibility of putting the Christian Chat into the Logan and Albert News. And the basis on which we are going to put the Christian Chat into the Logan and Albert News is primarily to communicate to people who are hurting and suffering. Little children who are torn apart. Well, you notice that Christ took a child when the adults started to argue. Well, of course, this happens in families where parents are legally joined together in marriage, and even in Christian marriages. Well, I could go on for hours today talking to you about the hurts and the sufferings that are caused by just living together. There are unwed mothers. There are the playboy fathers. There is the remarriage and the stepchildren and the adopted children. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm talking about. All of us have the right intentions in all of these situations. I know at one time we were confronted with the fact that we may not have had our own children. We were going to adopt children. We were going to give some other little child a home. I'm not saying that that's wrong. That's good. That's healthy. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It's what you're presenting to the child that's important. What sort of a lifestyle, even to stepchildren, what sort of a lifestyle do you present to them? You know, I know families that won't talk to one another because there are stepchildren involved. That's sad. The Apostle Paul makes much about the blessed doctrine of the adoption, the blessed doctrine of the stepchild. Or maybe nobody's ever taught you that, but I'll teach it to you. What am I really saying to you today? I'm saying this. Sometimes parents are wounded deeply by their children's neglect, and at the same time, children are wounded deeply by unreasonable parental demands. I want you to think about that. When the people we live with day in and day out don't understand us, hurt our feelings, undercut what we are trying to do, and in general make life miserable for us, our lives often become wrecked. Have you ever suddenly had energy run out of your body in a family situation? Oh, it's not that the body hasn't got energy. The body has. But sometimes when there's misunderstanding, and when you're undercut, and when you're belittled and put down, your life for a moment or two, or for an hour or two, sometimes for a day or two, is like a wreck. And many people are so broken and dismayed by what others deliberately do to them that they plunge into the depths of despair. They get into the poor me club. Ever been there? Is that where you are right now? Are you suffering because something ugly and distasteful has happened to your relationship with someone in your family? Whatever it is, you should know that you can go to God with your suffering because He understands what you are going through. And beloved people, we are fast approaching Christmas. And the one thing I wish more than anything else for you is that you understand that when Jesus Christ came to the earth in human form, part of His suffering came from living with other people. You see, the Bible clearly teaches that Christ had close personal relationship while He lived here on earth, and almost all of those relationships brought Him pain. And I want you to think about this today. The pain on the cross and the suffering on the cross was nothing compared to the pain and suffering that was His right from the moment that He was born. As a matter of fact, Calvary released Him from the pain and the suffering. Well, maybe you have never thought of that. Perhaps all you have ever thought of regarding His suffering was the cross, and until now you never realized that Jesus Christ felt the same kind of pain a person feels when his or her marriage breaks up, or the same kind of pain a person feels when sacked from a job, or the same kind of pain someone feels when those who should be kind are cruel, or when those who should know better act stupidly and create misunderstandings. Yes, beloved, Christ hurt and suffered in those ways also. But let me tell you something, which is backed up by psychiatrists and psychologists and many counselors. You may not agree with it. You don't have to agree. You have to give an account for it. 95% of the pain we suffer comes into our lives just because we live together. Now, don't go and run off and find an island somewhere and live on your own. You'll go mad. I can assure you. All of these people who have tried to find that island that they could just get on it, and when they get there, they even wreck the island. But I want you to think about that. 90% of our pain and suffering comes into our lives because we live together with people in our family, in our church family, in community life, in society life. Well, I'm sure that you are familiar with the suspicions and accusations that people express. You're going to hear a few of these over the next few weeks. My sister hates me. Why, you would have thought that she would have come to Christmas dinner. Then you'll hear something like this. I'm sure my husband is having an affair with someone at the office. That ring a bell? Oh, they sacked me because a fellow I work with told them lies about me. You know, one great thing about being on the buses and trams in Sydney for 16 years was that I was able to have a good look at other people. I was also able to have a good look at myself. And you see some funny reactions when you see yourself and other people. Ever thought about that? Body language is good. Learn it. You'll see some funny things in body language. I always remember that fellow that got on the bus at 4 o'clock one morning just after I got saved. And he threw that 2 and 7 pence on the tray. And he said, "The city driver." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, mate, what'd she do this morning? Burn the toast?" "Well," he exploded, "burn the toast. She can't even boil water." Familiar? Each of those examples I've given you reflect deep, painful, emotional suffering. And this kind of suffering continues on, and it is not restricted to an isolated episode of severe pain. Oh, no. We experience this suffering every day of the week as we live with people. Have you ever suffered emotional pain because somebody's done you wrong? I used to. I don't now. I learned very quickly never to suffer emotional pain again. Let me give you an illustration of how you can suffer emotional pain. Supposing you go and you buy something. And when you get home, you find that you haven't got the right article. You haven't got what you paid for. What do you begin to do? You begin to rant and rave, don't you? And what you're going to do to that person is nobody's business. And before long, you're in emotional turmoil. And you're beginning to suffer emotionally, aren't you? You know how to avoid that? Just wrap it up again and take it right back to that person. And put it across the counter and look that person right in the eye and say, "Is this the way you do business?" I learned all these little tricks when I was bus driving. I remember a woman who was getting off the bus one day and she was very irate. And she said to me, "Drop dead, driver." And as quick as a flash, I said, "After you, madam." Why destroy yourself with emotional suffering? I tell you about it. I don't have any emotional suffering up here. I'm honest with you. You may not be honest with me, but that's your problem. These are very real issues. And you're going to face them in the next week because you're going to be in the supermarkets. I had a hilarious time. I was so busy this week. I said, "Lord, I've just got to sit in those supermarkets." So I sat down here at Creek Road for an hour and I sat at Garden City. Well, I could have filled 2 books with what I saw. And you can tell the people who have lost almost everything they've got. You can tell the people who are living like 2 bob millionaires. And they're going to pull their hair out in January when they get the bill from the bank. So stupid, isn't it? But let us for a moment look at the associations Christ had whilst he was here on earth. To begin with, his immediate family. His sisters and his brothers. Did you know he had sisters? Oh, yes, he did. Mark records it for us in Mark 6:3. And as they were all growing up, I believe these other brothers saw the older brother, who was Christ, with his special powers and his gift, but they did not believe in him. They misunderstood him. And John 7 records there an episode in which Christ's brothers apparently encouraged him to appear publicly at a Jewish feast, but they did so without the slightest sensitivity for who Christ really was. And then John goes on to add in his gospel this significant comment in verse 5 of chapter 7. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. And you know as well as I do that the people in Christ's hometown also misunderstood his mission. Now, at the beginning of his teaching and healing ministry, Christ returned to his hometown, Nazareth, and the people he had grown up with there rejected him violently, and I want you to understand that word, violently. And when he spoke to them in their synagogue from the prophet Isaiah, what he said so incensed those people that they rudely drove him out of the sanctuary and tried to kill him. Tried to kill him. And of course they failed. But you know, I don't ever believe in my own soul that Christ ever forgot the hate-filled eyes and their murderous intent. But of all the people Christ lived with, his disciples were the ones who became his constant and most intimate circle of companions. They were with him wherever he went. They heard him teach. They watched him deliver people from bondage. But oh my, the relationship between the disciples and Christ was embarrassingly corrupt. Why? Luke tells us they began to argue who was going to be the greatest. You've seen a demonstration of it here in the political arena here in the last few weeks. And I'm not going to enter the politics. Who's going to be the greatest? Well, talk about suffering at the hands of those you live with. Well, Christ knew all about that. And beloved, if you were to meet Christ now and to complain to him about how those closest to you were misunderstanding and mistreating you, I'm sure he would say this to you. Tell me about it. So may I encourage you to tell Jesus Christ about it in prayer? That's where I go with all my hurts. I go to my knees and go to him in prayer. And I tell him all about it. I'd have never survived the last 3 years if I hadn't. You see, he fully understands. All true it is that we are slow to learn, but so were his own disciples. And once after he had miraculously fed more than 5,000 people in their presence and shown them that he was fully equipped to care for them, listen to this. The disciples then got themselves into a bad situation on a stormy Lake Galilee. And Christ went out to meet them by walking on the water. Mark 6:51-52 tells us they were completely amazed. And yet they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. Then on another occasion, his disciples completely missed the point of what he was saying. So he said to them in Mark 8:17-21 these words, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" And they answered, 12. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up then?" And they answered, 7. And Christ said to them, "Do you still not understand?" You see, it's sad when someone is misunderstood by people day after day. Do you know what that's like? It is definitely a form of suffering. But what really tore Christ's heart to pieces was that sometimes his disciples would link arms with the evil one, with the devil, and they would oppose him. Peter is a prime example, of course. And on one occasion when Jesus Christ asked his disciples who they thought he was, Peter declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And of course, Peter's confession was dramatic and accurate. But almost immediately following it, Peter began to oppose the divine way of salvation that called for Christ to suffer and be killed. And our Lord then turned to Peter and said, "Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And I want to tell you something there. It's very interesting to learn a great lesson from the Greek there in that passage from Matthew 16. What Christ was really saying to Peter on that occasion, "Look, Peter, you do not have my mind as yet." And my brother Clive is often hammering this in different conversations we have. We need to have the mind of Christ. And beloved, it is until we have the mind of Christ, it is until then we'll falter and stumble along the way. Paul says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Peter did not have the mind of Christ at this point in time, but he had the mind of sinful humanity. You may not know this great man, but he was a great theologian, F.T. Forsyth. His comment on this passage is just simply this. At this moment, Peter was under the blood of Satan. Must teach you that teaching one of these days, under the blood of Satan. You won't like it when I teach it, but I'll teach it to you. You see, the insults, the misunderstandings, the hateful opposition, and the outright rejection that Christ suffered while living with various people makes the suffering of Calvary look very insignificant. I'm bearing my heart with you today. This is why I cannot preach on, or I prefer not to preach on Christmas Day. People who never pay any allegiance to my Lord and my Savior will flock to churches of all denominations, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. They'll see the babe in the Bethlehem manger. They will never see anything of the torment and the suffering that that baby had to endure. And when I think on what Christ endured as he lived with other people, I believe that he suffered most from the self-serving attitudes and actions of his own disciples. Or don't you find it very distressing when someone in your family is completely oblivious of your needs and thinks only of his or her own? Doesn't that make you sad and perhaps disappointed and even furious all at the same time? Isn't it true that a daughter or a son can absolutely disagree and disregard the needs of a father or a mother and think only of himself or herself? And parents will do the same. And of course, the behavior, either within the child or within the parent, makes them bitter and angry. Also, at this time of the year, we need to remember that Jesus is the Son of God who utterly humbled himself in order to become our Savior. And Luke in his gospel gives us a very accurate detail of Christ's birth. But Luke also gives us very accurate details about Christ's hurts. And here in Luke 9 that we read, we have an account of a hurt. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. What is Jesus saying? Have you ever thought that that child stood alongside of the man 33 years of age? I'll tell you what I believe it says. Jesus is saying to those grown men, ever since I became a babe and a little child, I was rejected. But whoever receives one such child receives me. How many people will understand that on Christmas Day? Very few. Very few. You see, in John chapter 2, verse 25, we are told that Jesus did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Indeed, the Bible reveals that the disciples were thinking selfishly most of the time. And even at the end of his earthly ministry, just before he was crucified, when he ate his last supper in the upper room with his disciples, this is what happened. Listen to it in Luke 22, verse 24. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Beloved, can you now see that Christ suffered terribly just from living with people? And if you were to say, but I don't think it really affected him because he was able to rise above it being the divine Son of God, then I would like to reply with these words about Jesus Christ from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Beloved, Jesus Christ was weak as we are weak. He was not a sinner, but he was weak. And tonight's message is on the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He became man. I'll probably get angry in the spirit tonight against liberal theology and against the spirit world. You see, we know that sometimes he wept because the people he lived with didn't believe in him as they should. How much of the suffering that you and I go through is very ordinary? It is, and it's very undramatic. Perhaps it has nothing to do with war and disease like some people have gone through. I think one of the greatest movies that moved me was The Hiding Place. To see the suffering that Corrie and Betsy were going through until Betsy was called home. Oh no, it's just ordinary suffering. It's just common suffering that occurs when people misunderstand and hurt one another. Sometimes a single action or a word can send us into an emotional tailspin, and our energies are depleted because someone we love and live with has hurt us unmercifully. What happens when an argument breaks out in a marriage? Both partners feel emotionally drained and depleted. You understand what I'm preaching to you this morning? Say yes or amen. Say something. Well, perhaps it's fair to say that when things happen, many people don't know where to turn or what to do or how to handle it or to whom they should go. And if you are in that situation right now, why not turn to Jesus Christ? How wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize with you. Beloved people, please remember this. Even though Jesus suffered at the hands of those he lived with, he kept on going all the way to the cross and gave his life for them. When he was born in that Bethlehem manger, he was born into suffering, and yet he went all the way to Calvary to give his life for those who hurt him most. Who hurt him most. And you know, the nearest thing that I can parallel to that love is the love of a mother. No matter how her son has wronged her or society or life, and he may be convicted of a crime and even murder, and yet that mother's love will reach out to that son in the prison cell. I've been to Boggar Road Jail. I've preached there. I've been to prisons with mothers and sat with them when they've talked to their son. And in spite of all that that boy has done wrong, in spite of the crimes that he's committed, the mother says, "I love you, son. I love you." You see, from the cradle to the grave, Christ suffered. And that is why he can sympathize with us. But he can do more. Now that he has risen from the dead and has ascended into heaven, he can give us the power of his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to enable us to handle our hurts. Also, our Lord can give us the ability to see that we too are part of this scene. We ourselves have faults, and we also contribute to the ugliness that so often mars human relationships. We've all got faults. I've got more faults than any one of you. And if we ask Christ today afresh, he will come into our hearts and remake his image so that we will learn to love even those who have hurt us. You see, there's no area of human experience that Christ is unfamiliar with. There is nothing in our lives that he has not gone through in some way, all without ever sinning, of course. Christ is the God-man, the one authentic human being. No wonder we can sing, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." But do you really know him? Have you ever fled to him in your distress? Have you ever confessed your sin and asked him to forgive you afresh? Well, why not turn to Christ? Because he understands you perfectly. And he will help you right now. If you're hurt, if you're shaken, you're bitter, he'll help you right now. He'll help you. Beloved, if the people you live with in your own private family and indeed the church family are causing you to suffer, remember that Jesus Christ suffered in the same way. But because of his birth, the cross, and his resurrection, he longs to bring peace into the human family and to the church family. And he wants to make us new people by filling us with his life and love. Beloved people, that is why he came in Luke 2, chapter 2, There is this word for us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then John 1:29 goes on to say and tell us, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Well, I want to close this morning by reading a beautiful chapter to you, and we're going to meet around the communion table. Open your Bibles at John 17 so that we may share it together. I'll read it to you from the NIV, and the deacons will come and join me at the table, and I want you to just think about this. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. And remember that his name was given by God the Father, so that they may be one, as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, and they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, stand and sing it.
Oh.